thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So I'm here to speak to you today about an amazing topic, the coming King. One of the most important topics, I believe, for today. You know, the Bible, we know about salvation, but there's two topics more than anything that the Bible speaks of. The first, obviously, is salvation, but the second is the return of the coming King. And so often we put it aside for salvation, and salvation is important, don't get me wrong, we need salvation. But we mustn't forget that we have a returning King. We have a promise of a wonderful future if we believe. But you know, yesterday at the conference, Oliver Sims was speaking on behalf of CMJ Ireland. And you know, you talk about God's coincidences. I really do believe that God arranged this for yesterday and today, because what he spoke on was the covenants in terms of the good King, the great King, the gracious King, and the glorious King. And today we're speaking on the coming King. Now, how could that have been arranged unless God arranged it? And for me, given that topic, I just thank everyone that's been praying for this talk, because really it's such an incredible message that to put it in one talk is almost impossible. So what I'm hoping today, that this will just open your hearts to search the scriptures, because it's in the scriptures that we get to know our King, but we also get to know the times that we're living in. So I just pray that the Lord will just open your hearts and minds to search the scriptures. And I'll be going through a lot of scriptures today, and I don't apologize for that, but it will be on YouTube. And normally, as people know here, I always do a PowerPoint. Today I haven't. I just felt that the words should speak for itself today. So there is no PowerPoint today. But let's just open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive your word. Speak to us through Jesus, our coming promised King. By your Spirit, give us a fresh anointing of faith to believe, insight to understand, and be aware of the times we're living in, and a hope that endures until he comes again. In Jesus' precious name we ask this. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit from Zechariah 9:9, and it's also in Matthew 21:5, the coming of Zion's King. Where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, at his first appearance, Christ came as a babe, humbly as a servant King. He is the Messiah, nevertheless, the anointed one of God. His purpose was to reveal the kingdom of heaven and draw people to the Father. Sinless, he was to actually take the punishment of our sin. Guilt and shame he carried for us. And all that was due to us, he paid the price on the cross, that we might have access to heaven and to the Father. He brought salvation. However, many of his disciples, after the crucifixion, when Jesus reappeared to them, they expected him to bring in the new kingdom at that time. We have to remember at that time that the country was occupied by the Romans, and life was not easy for the Jewish people then. And they were awaiting a Messiah who would actually help to save them from Roman rule. And we can read that in Acts 1 and verses 4 to 11. And this is after his resurrection. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we know the story doesn't end there. This king who walked out of the tomb returns to make all things new. So there's much more promised. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and the church, it says, thy kingdom come. Now that indicates a present reality. Jesus brought the kingdom to earth, but it's also a future hope because the kingdom is going to return. And if we read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. What a message. So when will that be? The word tells us that no one except the Father knows the time of his return. But what is sure is that he will return, and not as a baby, not humbly. If we read again in Matthew 24:30-31, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, the shofar, by the way, not the trumpet, the shofars, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. His return will be purposeful and transformational. We think we've been transformed. Let me tell you, we know nothing about the transformation that's going to take place when Christ returns. And it will be in the blink of an eye. I remember, you know, when I started working, people of a certain age, young people, you won't know this, but when I started work and we went in and we had to switch on our computers, we'd plug them in, switch them on, and we'd go and have a cup of tea and a chat while they're warming up. And even then, coming back, you maybe still had to wait. It took almost 15 minutes for the computer to sort of get its cogs going. But now, if you think about it, with our smartphones, our tablets, our laptops, it's almost instantaneous. And the access to the internet, instead of that little whirly thing going round and round for ages, it's almost instantaneous. So for that, time has changed completely, and our expectations have changed. And you know, as we wait for this sort of coming king, time has changed. Time is moving so fast now compared to what we, certain age, remember in the past. I think everyone I speak to, and I'm sure even young people now realize that things are happening so fast in the world, that time is moving on. You know, at the ladies' prayer meeting, we're sort of doing a little short 15-minute study each morning before we go into prayer. And we've been looking at the prophecies of the book of Daniel in relation to the various kingdoms spoken of in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and also the visions given to Daniel about the future kingdom of Christ. And, you know, in Daniel it says these were shut up to the last days. But, you know, and especially our young people, these are being revealed so much now in the present age. They're no longer shut up. They're being revealed to you. And I think for young people, you have a special ministry to sort of share about the prophecies and to share the transformational work of Christ and what is to come. And Daniel 12:4 it says, but you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. And that tells us something. If that's been revealed now, we are in the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And isn't that so true? People are looking everywhere, but we know where the answers lie, and it's only here. So no other generation before has seen or could imagine the amazing changes that have taken place in technology, space exploration, as well as the number of disasters that have been happening in the world, such as earthquakes, fires, famines, changes in weather patterns, wars and threats of wars. There is a tsunami of events which closely resemble the events that we read about in Matthew 24, 6 to 13, where it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see it to that you're not alarmed. Isn't that interesting? We're not to be fearful or alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But there's always a but in God's kingdom, isn't there? But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It seems very appropriate, therefore, that we have been studying in these last weeks the four-square gospel, that Jesus as our Savior, as our healer, as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and now as the coming King. You know, to remind us, really, that God's promises are fulfilling, have been fulfilled, and are being fulfilled. And this is, as I say, a real introduction, because I would love to do more on this, but I'm going to do, if it's any help to, but I'm going to do a page that will give you sort of a rough sketch of the progression to the coming King, and I'll leave it on the hall for next week. And that's not taking into account many of the sort of premillennialism, amillennialism. It's actually look to the scriptures. But I would just like to look briefly at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And Matthew 24 and 25 are two of the key chapters you need to pay attention to, where it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. And here Jesus is speaking about the church. Okay. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Hopefully you'll not fall asleep on me this morning. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of you, us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch." That's the important thing. Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, and I was reading Watchman Nee's book when I was studying for this. I had several books that I was referring to. But his book, it's called King and the Kingdom of Heaven, points out the similarities and the difference here between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The wise obviously kept their oil lamps topped up and the foolish not. And of course here we're talking of the Holy Spirit represented by the oil. And when we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the story, because we have to keep on being filled. It's a present continuous. So we have to keep on being filled. And we do this by our lifestyle and our choices. You know, I was going to say it's nothing complicated in it, but and maybe there isn't, but it does require discipline. Whether it's coming to church and meeting in fellowship, the youth group, you know, whether it's going out and just sharing your testimony, you know, it's or doing a good deed. There's so many little things that can help us, but reading the word is what fills our soul and keeps us close to God. And I know we all have busy lives, young people, especially with the exams you have today and just the pressures on you. I know it's so difficult. But, you know, I was here on Friday night. Can I just tell you, if anybody hasn't been on Friday night for the worship of the young people, they should come. It will lift your spirits. It was incredible. And I just want to thank you for inviting me to sort of, I listened on the periphery, but I didn't want to disturb you. But it was absolutely amazing. The young people know how to worship without anything held back. They could teach us a thing or two. But we are called to be watchful by the way we live our lives and by faith and hope. And, you know, we have that wonderful chapter in Hebrews 11 about hope. Do read it because, you know, we don't see the outcome, but we believe it by faith. And in Ephesians 5:14, and this has been a verse that's been with me for so many years, and I know everybody knows it. It says, therefore, he says, and again, this is speaking to the church. This is Paul speaking to the church. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. He's talking about Christians who are dead in their faith, who are not living out the Christian life. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And that's where our light comes from. And it's again in Romans 13. And he says, and do this, understanding the present time. And that's, we need to understand the times we are in. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So as I say, these verses are not speaking to unbelievers, but believers. And I do believe in this present day with what's happening. The church needs to be more proactive in speaking and teaching people about the times we're living in and preparing for the coming King. But the church, many of the churches that we know of have grown complacent in their waiting and their expectancy. And that doesn't mean we know the date and time when Christ is going to return. But there are consequences to being too complacent. We saw that with the five virgins, the five foolish virgins who didn't keep their lamps topped up. So whilst carrying on with our daily lives spiritually, we need to live as if Jesus is returning any time. So what do we mean by expectancy? And I'm not a football fan, but as we know, recently there was the Irish Cup final between Dungannon Swifts and Coleraine. And who won? Coleraine. I'm sure there's a few Coleraine supporters here. But I'm sure in that there was great expectancy and you're waiting for the results and living in hope. And there's no doubt been a sense of euphoria and co-reign by all their supporters, and latterly, of course, amongst the Arsenal supporters as well. I know there's some supporters here. For those who are not football supporters, though, but if you remember the Artemis II, and just the hype there was around that for weeks and weeks before it, and the expectation of what could happen when the rocket, when Artemis II took off, and whether it would actually get to the far side of the moon, and whether it'd get back, and if everybody would arrive back safe. And just the number, the thousands of people that were standing, watching, looking up at this wonderful event. But as Christians, do we have that same expectancy, that same hope? Are we looking up and watching for Christ's return? You know, we do it in the physical, but are we doing it in the spiritual too? In the Bible, it talks about the tribe of Issachar, who knew the times. And it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, from Issachar, men who understand times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. And they were mentioned especially for knowing the times that they were living in. Later it says, these words describe some of the men, this is men from Issachar, who came to David's aid with a whole heart to establish his kingdom in Israel. If we accept that Jesus is returning and many of the events foretold in the book such as Matthew and Revelation are happening, what is Jesus returning for? So the purpose of his return is actually one of the big reasons he's returning is to judge, to restore the kingdom and to reign. So he's coming both as judge and king. So let's look at some of the key events. Romans 19:11-16 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, Logos. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, he is returning for us. Isn't that wonderful to know? In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, it talks of what we call rapture. I'll speak of that a little bit later, where it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Chuck Misler of Koinonia Ministries points out that what we call the rapture is not a name mentioned in the Bible, but it's what we've come to term that. But Chuck Misler points out that the rapture could happen at any time. It doesn't necessarily have to come at a specific time in the progress of things that are happening. Only God knows that time. So we can't be complacent. We have to be ready for his return. And he's coming to judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's two judgment seats. There is the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers are to be judged. But for believers, we will appear before the Bema seat. It's not necessarily a seat of punishment, but it's our condemnation, but of testing and reward. In John 5:22-24, it says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. There's a warning in there too. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. We will go before the Bema seat, so we'll not be judged at the great white throne, but has crossed over from death to life. And what are the rewards we get? We are rewarded with a crown, and we all pray that we get a reward. I would just think my reward was even getting there, but there are at least five heavenly crowns in the Bible. The crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, and the imperishable crown. And I got that online. I can't own up to actually finding that myself. I did get that online and I thought, wow. But we will wait and see what the Lord has for us. But the great white throne judgment is found in Revelation. And I'd encourage you to read the book of Revelation. It's the only book that we get a blessing for reading. And I think in the present day, apart from Matthew 24 and 25, and that part in Thessalonians. The most important book to read at this time is the book of Revelation. But as I say, the great white throne of judgment is found in Revelation 20 and is for those whose names are not found in the book of life, those who've rejected the offer of salvation. But you know, the king is coming for a bride, a prepared bride, a church that is ready. And in Revelation 4, we read the last of the seven churches that it talks about in the beginning of Revelation. And it's a lukewarm church of Laodicea. And it's a warning there that God will spit them out because they're neither hot nor cold. They're complacent. They don't have, they've lost that first love. And they've become liberal, complacent. They want to have, be in the world, but not of the world. But they've left their first love. In Revelations 19:7, however, it does say, for those that are faithful, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And these verses depict the marriage supper of the Lamb, one of the most significant events in the book of Revelation, when Christ unites with his church. And it will be the one new man church, and it will be the worldwide church. You know, we have to remember the talk of persecution is going on now. You know, we have to remember that many of our brothers and sisters, if we think of Nigeria especially, I think in the last 2 years there's maybe been 250,000 Christians. They're trying to wipe out the Christians in parts of Nigeria. Please don't forget the persecuted church. We have life very easy here in many ways, which is not always a good thing, because in persecution the church flourishes. But we need to remember our brothers and sisters. I think we have a big responsibility to pray for them and to remember them. But you know, this reading is depicting a marriage feasting and a lifelong eternal relationship with Christ. It's the ultimate victory of Christ over evil and the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. You know, when I was in Israel, I was invited to three weddings. Two of them were Christian Arab and one was Jewish. But in a Christian Arab wedding, the husband goes to get the bride. So if you think of Christ coming for us, it's the same way that they work there. They go to the house of the bride, they get the bride, and there's a band or certainly musicians with them, and guests will be with them, and they're all parading to the church through the streets of Jerusalem. And the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be are walking together and celebrating what is to come. And that's what it's going to be like for us. When Christ comes for us, there'll be great celebration, and there'll be a fanfare, I'm sure, as we go to the feast of the Lamb. But, of course, the king is also coming to judge. And in the, we've talked about, I think, before the tribulation. In Matthew 24:21, it says, in the tribulation there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. As the world follows the Antichrist, in Revelation 13 it says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So it's during this period that the two witnesses are killed, and their bodies will line the public square of that great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Sodom represents the perversions and Egypt slavery, which will be rampant during this time. And you know, we're very close to that time now. But the king, we know, is going to be victorious, and he's going to overthrow his enemy. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Here we're speaking of the Antichrist, a false messiah, a charismatic, attractive genius of a figure who will deceive many into believing that he will bring peace. You know where it says peace, peace, where there is no peace. And if you think of what's happening in the Middle East, we can't actually see. They're talking about peace all the time, but there's no sign of that peace coming. The masses will follow him and bring their adoration to him, rather like Hitler in Germany. And he will try to exterminate the Jewish people, and many will be deceived into thinking he is Christ. You know, I was thinking back, you know, the enemy tried to stop Jesus coming into the world when Herod tried to kill all the children at his first coming, under two, all the boys under two were murdered. But yet, Christ survived. And the enemy, even now, we know he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, but even now, if you think of the events in the Middle East and the countries that are determined to destroy Israel, you know, the enemy is having a last battle, I do believe, to try and stop Christ returning. But he won't, because God's word always gets fulfilled. But it does say that he will destroy nations in Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38 is well worth reading, by the way. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on many of the nations with him. And in that chapter, the Gog and Magog chapter, I'm not going to go into it today, but if we think of what is happening with Russia and China, Iran, Iraq, those nations in that part of the world, everything is being gathered together as it is described there. So we need to be alert in these days to the times we're living in, and we really need to pay attention. So much is not on the news of what's actually happening that you need to actually probably look elsewhere to find more. But you have the book of Revelation, but you can actually see the newsreels are really mirroring much of what's in the book of Revelation. But as I said, the king is going to judge unbelievers, and anyone who's not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. But he also invites those who are believers to reign with him. In Revelation 22, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the king is coming to reign, and as I say, he's coming to judge, he's coming to reign, and he's going to transform, because those that are raised up will be raised up to new bodies. I think a lot of us would like new bodies these days. But he's going to judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Christ is bringing peace, and it's only his peace that will last. So there is transformation that shapes daily life. I'll have to watch the time. When we pray, as I say, thy kingdom come, we are looking both at the present, but also the future kingdom, when all will be revealed. And in Philippians 2, 9-11, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every name should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, we're ahead of the game in many ways because we're already there. We're kneeling at the cross. We're kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And in Titus 2:11 it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And you know, that transformation that takes place when we are saved is an ongoing. We talk about sanctification. It's a lifelong work that Christ has to do in us. So day by day, and you know, for young people especially, you have an amazing future ahead of you. because God is going to use you in amazing ways. I do believe you will see things that my generation will not see as well. And so hold fast, take the teaching of JT and Noah, and I don't think Noah's here today. You know, there's so much happening within young people today. I believe God has given you a special anointing, and I think he's going to use you in the days ahead beyond what we've even seen in the present day. So we are praying for you, and we just hold fast, because you are going to face challenges, I think, that we have never faced. But we do need to remember, as we said earlier, that Christ's return will bring healing. It says healing in his wings, but he is going to bring healing. And he's going to bring meaning, and as well as judgment. And there's a reminder not to get too complacent, but to always keep our oil lamps topped up daily by seeking after God. And for those who are suffering and persecuted, there's a promise of vindication and restoration. So this is a good time to examine your hearts, to confess our sins, and recommit to living out our lives for Jesus. You know, I'm sure there are those here who aren't yet saved, but there are none of us who actually did not fall short of the glory of God. All of us have come to a point where we've realized that we needed Jesus in our lives as sinners. So I just pray for any that haven't come to know this wonderful Lord that we have, that they will make that commitment. But for those who are, especially young people coming early to faith, why not choose one spiritual discipline this week, such as prayer, reading a portion of scripture each day, or allowing God to use you to help someone else. You know, a friend of mine who's preaching actually today gave me the word hope and gave me the acronym, and help one person every day. And I thought, it's so simple, but isn't that true? We're here to reach out and help everyone. So when an opportunity opens up, share your testimony or the hope of Christ's return to bring light into a dark world. But expect the unexpected. You know, I know I'm speaking to quite a number of people who know me, but you know, I was in my 50s before the Lord sent me to Israel to work there, and I was there for just over 5.5 years. But 12 years before that, I could see, looking back, and it's only looking back you can see how the Lord's hand was on your life, preparing you every step of the way for what was needed for the ministry in Israel. And I suspect I could see 12 years back. I suspect God could see too. I was a babe. But be prepared that God will do the unexpected with you. And what you think might happen, God is going to surprise you, because he never does the expected. He always does more than the expected. You know, there's a Chinese proverb that says about living in exciting times, and it's considered a curse as well as a blessing. But we are living in exciting times. We're living in times that prophecy is being fulfilled like no other time before us. So we need to stay close to God and his word in these days, so that we can discern the times and be prepared to look to Jesus as our Savior, as our healer, as our baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and as our coming King. I would like to just finish with one of my favorite doxologies. And a doxology is just a little bit in the Bible that brings a blessing. And it's in Jude, one of the smallest books just before Revelation. And it's in verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. So just to remember, God is a good King, God is a great King, God is a gracious King, God is a glorious King, he is a coming King. Bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.